Right now in Michigan. I know it looks like I'm in the big room, but actually this is a recording before I left. So right now I am about to speak at St. Louis, Michigan camp meeting. But I wanted to help connect the dots on some of the things that we're going to be talking about in connection with the American gospel in Christ alone. So here we go. About 15 years ago, I was asked to oversee the development of a learning track for people who applied to ministerial licensing ordination with the Church of God, of which we are a part. It was going to be a 36-hour learning experience to help people identify the Bible doctrine distinctives of the Church of God, of which we are a part. And actually, I think it was turned out really good. But during that process, it made me stop and think about why this would be so important. Why put all this energy, my energy, recruiting teachers and facilitators, and then the 36 hours every candidate would go through. Why do all of that? And I've always believed in the Bible. I always believed in Bible doctrine as the anchor, the foundation for what we're about as Christ followers. But as I dug into this, it forced me to define why doctrine is important, why Bible doctrine is important. And so I put it in your outline, and it'll be important, if you haven't already done it, to download the notes for this message that are on the web, the homepage of the New Song webpage. Because there are some notes in there. There are also in there are some timestamps for the movie. So you will need that. But in your notes, I put this statement. What we believe determines how we live. And that is how we think, how we act, and how we feel. So doctrine is simply the teaching, the important teachings of the Bible. Doctrine is the Bible teachings. And so what we believe, the doctrines that we hold, are so important because it determines how we live. So and so what we've been learning with the heavenly realm reality, as in our study of the book of Job and in other ways, living right side up, tells us that we need to be hyper diligent about understanding what the Bible really teaches and what Jesus is really all about. Because we have an enemy who is constantly trying to prevent us from experiencing that. So these messages then are going to be built around clips from the American Gospel movie, but also identifying how we're supposed to apply those so that we can really live. Some of those clips will be of false teachers, so you'll need to, hopefully you'll pick that up right away. And there's some scriptures that are printed in your outline that we're not going to read or go through. But I put them there so that you can have quick reference to them. But as we go through each one of these points, we're going to be talking about the core of what Christianity is supposed to be. Identify some of the false teachings that maybe we've adopted from our culture or in some way pulled up into ourselves. And then put truth into action, because what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about Christianity, is going to determine how we act in the level of our relationship with Him. So we're going to kick it off with the introduction of the documentary. I want you to watch this clip and see if you can identify with any of these people and the kinds of ideas that they have. Some are right, some are wrong, but watch this and see if you can identify any of them.
I was raised as a very devout Muslim in the United States. And the fact of the matter was, every time I connected with the Christian, I realized that they didn't know why they believed what they believed.
The Christians who were around me wouldn't share the gospel with me, and I never realized why. I concluded either they didn't believe the gospel was true, or if they did believe it, they didn't care if I went to hell.
It is a pain to know that there are people who do not know Jesus. It is a greater pain to know that oftentimes Jesus and Christianity is being distorted.
Who told you you can't accomplish your dreams?
I think around the world, they know the phrase, the American dream.
Your destiny is calling out. It's time to start living large.
We are exporting the very worst of what Christianity has to offer.
I declare you debt-free today, saith God.
So that many people harden their heart against a Jesus, a Christ, a Christianity that is not the true version of it.
It's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven.
I live in Texas. We are considered the buckle on the Bible Belt. Around here, everybody thinks they're Christian simply because they live in a conservative region of the nation.
You can grow up in the church, hear a gospel about freedom, and still work your tail off trying to maintain the image that you're a good person.
I had my Jesus on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights at youth group, and the rest of the week I was chasing after worldly things that made me happy.
And I saw nothing to like about God.
You have an increasing number of people but were raised in churches that didn't take the gospel seriously or took it for granted.
Wow, like Jesus died for my sins? That's so convenient for me. I don't have to go to hell, but I'm going to go do my own thing.
And surprise, surprise, they don't know what they believe or why they believe it.
We're assuming that people understand the gospel.
I think it was Christian Smith who said that what we're seeing nowadays in the American church is the rise of what he calls moralistic, therapeutic deism. How to make people moral?
You know, I look like this perfect golden child, but I was so dead.
A place to go to feel better about themselves?
I'm asking you to feel good about who you are.
And so as a result, we're seeing a church in America that's becoming ultimately Christless.
So if we're following the gospel thinking it's all about us, we've missed Jesus' words entirely.
The fact that we were raised Christian doesn't make us a Christian. We have to have a supernatural rebirth.
I went from somebody who hated Jesus to a guy that loved Jesus and spent all his time at church. Why?
When you come in contact with him, you change.
Like, there's nothing that I could have done to make this happen. Like, he literally gave me a new heart.
And when the heart changes, everything changes.
If this is true, this story is so captivating. All I knew was that I had severely overlooked something.
I opened that word, and nothing was ever the same.
So in the introduction of that is really the first few minutes of the movie. It identified a lot of different ideas about Christianity. Some of them were that people don't know what true Christianity is. Sometimes people look at Christians and don't see a God that they would like. Some believe that they're Christian because they grew up in the culture. That the American dream is the same as Christianity. That it's, some people think it's about working harder. Other people think it's about praying a prayer and then you can do whatever you want. And you hear a lot about how it's about making people better. That quote on moralistic therapeutic deism. And then, but at the end of that introduction, I hope you really identified with what those last few people said, that it's, that as they began to know Christ, nothing was ever the same. Because that's where we want to be. True Christianity, true following Christ, leads us to that. All right, so look at your notes and let's talk about it. So the core message of biblical Christianity, what we believe is important because it determines what we do. So number one is that God is God. And that God is all in all. Everything begins with God. Everything begins with God. In the understanding of that heavenly realm reality versus the earthly realm reality, we've seen over and over and over again, we have to start with God. We have to start with the heavenly realm reality and then interpret our earthly realm reality through that. And so as we, the core of Christianity always starts with God. Religion starts with us, with mankind. It's about manipulating God, trying to get God to do things for me or trying to be good enough or trying to go to heaven or keep God from punishing me. But with Christianity, everything starts with God. Anything else that we believe, Everything starts with me, but with Christianity, everything starts with God. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. If you're using the Pew Bible that we provide, it's on page 983. And I didn't print these three verses because they are so important. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. It says, he talking about Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that's just one of the descriptions of Christ. And that is, and that tells us that everything begins with God. He created everything. And I almost put another scripture in there that talks about how at the end of time, he returns. And every knee will bow, every eye shall confess that he really is Lord. And he will judge all of creation. So God is creator, sustainer, and finisher of our faith. He's the master, and we are the servants. So at the core of Christianity, the first thing we start with is God. Everything begins with God. Okay, now watch this clip. The timestamps are printed in your outline there for you. So if you're watching at home, you can watch it there.
God is not a supporting actor in my life movie.
The Bible's not about you.
I have been cast as a player in his unfolding story of redemption. And we've got that reversed today.
Here's what you'll keep infusing yourself into the stories of the Bible like you're the hero.
And so a way of reading the Bible that always makes man the hero and not the acts of God the hero. I think if you mess that up, then you're reading the Bible entirely wrong. Because the Bible wants to consistently get your eyes off of you and onto a God who is able. So it's not you that are able, it's God that's able. And so I think David and Goliath, you're right, it's just a perfect story for it. That anytime you hear the David and Goliath story, you're hearing about how you're David.
In order for David to become David, he needed Saul. Stop despising Saul. You need Saul. You need people to hate on you. You need the people to tear you up. Thank God for Saul, because if you got a Saul, that makes you David.
I want to be straight. I love you enough to be straight. You're not David.
So I'm David, and the Goliath is my debt, or it's my difficult marriage, or it's my boss at work.
We're going to keep our distance from our enemy and sling our stones until every Goliath falls down in our life.
I'm going to grab the stone of faith, and I'm going to sling it at my giant, at this boss at work, and I'm going to slay it, and I'm going to hold up his head.
You're going to defeat that giant. Yes, that obstacle is big, but you have greatness in you.
And that would be a very narcissistic way to read the Bible. But in a Christ-centered hermeneutic, we're going to approach the Bible and go, okay, what's going on in this very true story? It appears here that there's something that is terrifying and that on the surface it looks like it cannot be killed. And yet, it's overcome by this man who, by faith, killed what couldn't be killed. And now we're on to a thread, right? Like who, what's more undefeatable than sin and death?
What David was doing was enacting the justice of God on the enemies of God for the victory and salvation of God's people, who did absolutely nothing but be afraid and terrified to approach the enemies of God.
You know who conquers our giants? Christ conquers our giants. It's not me that conquers my giant. Like, the great giant of my life, sin and death, cannot be conquered by me picking up a stone of faith and throwing it, but by the finished work of Christ, who conquered death with a single shot.
David was one of the men in the Bible that God said he was a man after my own heart. What a tremendous way of describing King David. Yet here's also a man who committed murder so that he can sleep with that man's wife. He's a murderer, he's an adulterer.
Abraham, the father of our faith, we always, you know, say. Abraham's a guy that lied, threw his wife under the bus, not once, but twice. I mean, this is not a husband that you want to emulate.
Do you see that the Bible takes care to tar virtually every biblical figure but one?
It's almost important to remember that the Old Testament is an Eastern book more than it is a Western book. It's not just dealing linear, going A, B, C, D. Rather, who Christ is, what he must do, is being defined by what he is not in the Old Testament. And you know, you take a figure like Samson in the Bible. You know, there was a man who had great strength and great cleverness. And if you know the story, when Samson had long hair, he was strong. When he had short hair, he was weak. Now, what's the message there? Well, it's obvious we should have long hair, so then we'll be strong. Well, no, that's not the message. The message was, no matter how strong or clever you are not your own Savior. You are not your own Redeemer. That's a dead end if you're going to depend on your own strength and your own wisdom.
Think about the way an Eastern thinker sometimes represents truth is not saying this thought leads to that thought leads to that thought, but rather speaking around a truth so that you get the truth.
The people of God are given the law, but they break the law. Sacrifices are provided, but the priests who begin to offer them become themselves malevolent and not helping. Then the judges say, well, just do what's right in your own eyes. That doesn't work. All right, pick a king. You're tall, as strong, as handsome as guy. Well, that king becomes selfish. Well, we'll get the prophets to the kings, and the kings will learn what to do from the prophets. Sounds great, except the people kill the prophets. And you begin to understand that through the course of millennia, God is saying, we need a better lawkeeper. We need a better judge, better sacrifice, better prophet, better priest, better king. Not this, not this, not this, not this, not this, but this.
So did you catch all that those people were saying? That everything begins with God. It doesn't begin with us, it begins with God. And because it begins with God, that he is the master and the creator, we are the servants. We are not free to choose a God that we like. We are not free to just decide, well, I would like a God who caters to my needs, or I would like a God who always smiles at me and is a grandfather. Or on the flip side, I'm going to choose a God who's distant and will leave me alone. He'll provide for me, but he'll leave me alone. God is God, and we have to start there. He is who he is, and there's nothing that we can ever do, no matter how hard we try, to change that. And there's nothing that we can ever do to deserve anything from God. So that's bad news. If God is harsh, and he's mean, and he's distant or demanding, then it's bad news. But if God is love, then it's good news that God is, that we start with God, because if he's love, then he will pour his love out on us. So at the core of biblical Christianity, understanding what we do determines, what we believe determines what we do, God is number one. Number two is us. And this is about who we are and who we aren't, and what we can do and what we cannot do. It's not only important what we believe about God, but it's also important what we believe about ourselves, about the human race. Because what we believe about the human race determines how we live. I remember when I was in high school, it was some kind of social studies class. And somehow, Mr. Piercy was the best. He was the best teacher in the high school. I love it. He was hard, but I loved him because he forced us to think. And somehow we got on this topic about whether man is innately good or bad. And the discussion as high school student, I think it was 11th grade. And so there's 30, 35 of us in there. And this discussion went on. And then I got in the middle of it. Are you surprised by that? I was in the middle of it. And it finally came down to the whole class against me and kind of one of my friends. Because I had grown up in Sunday school, and at this point I knew that I was God had called me to be a pastor, studied the Bible, and understood that the Bible says that we have a sinful nature, that we are innately sinful. And the whole rest of the class believed that, no, man is innately good. Well, the whole rest of the class was wrong, because we don't get to choose whether that's true or not. We can only discover what the Bible says about it. And the Bible tells us that we are far from God, and we are innately sinful. So, again, watch this clip. The timestamp is in your outline there. And note, I put some scriptures and some of the points that they talk about in your outline so that you would have reference. Take notes, what catches your attention.
If we don't understand who God is, then the gospel does not make much sense. You see, the great issue here is that God is holy and God is just, and that man is unholy and man is not just. Man is unrighteous. Man is a sinner.
So, Eduardo, I'm not judging you, but you've just told me you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. And that's only four of the Ten Commandments.
We can look at others and go, well, I'm not as bad as them, and I didn't do all of that, but so I'm not that bad. But that's a lie. You're bad compared to Christ, who is altogether lovely, who is holy. We pale in comparison. So a person needs to really take a good look at Jesus, and then you know who you are.
My problem of sin goes far beyond my actions. It goes to who I am as a person. I have a nature of sin. That is my essence.
The human heart is predisposed right now to love everything else besides God, to love self more than God, to love wrong more than right.
The heart is totally opposed to God, conceived in iniquity, born in sin.
99.9% of people are not bad people. They may make poor choices, but deep down, they've got a good heart.
You and I are naturally rebels to God.
So how do you fix the broken part of the human heart that loves the wrong things?
The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1 immediately comes to mind. To be dead in sin means that we are physically alive, but that we are morally unable to respond to God. What can a dead man do?
And the gospel not only addresses my behavior, my actions, it addresses who I am by promising to change me at the core basic level of personhood.
Therefore, God must perform a resurrection.
So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on Judgment Day, you're going to be innocent or guilty?
By the guidelines, I'm going to be guilty.
Heaven or hell?
I'm assuming hell.
In that case, everyone would be a bad person?
Yeah, that's what the Bible says. It says there's none good, because good in God's book means morally perfect.
So if all we say to people is, be good, the other human response is, wait, what does it mean to be good? Does it mean to be as holy as God is holy? Never lie, never be selfish, never in any way do things that are contrary to God's law? Oh my, I'm in despair now.
What you're doing is you're revealing in the hearts of your people their shortcomings and failures. So to just leave it in their hands and their effort puts a weight on them they can't bear up under.
I felt like I was walking on eggshells all the time, because it felt as if at any moment I can go to hell because I'm not doing enough. And that's where you see a lot of people who grew up in churches where the gospel might not have been really fleshed out, where they become atheists, because it's like, I can't do enough to please him anyway, so why trust him? Why believe in him? I'm still the same person. I'm still wicked. I'm still sinful.
It's not pretty, is it? No. There's something in us we would like to think that we are innately good, but we're not. According to the Bible, here's just some the highlights of what they said. We are spiritually dead, sinful in our nature. It's not just that we have sinned, but we are sinful. And that puts us as enemies of God. And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 that they quoted there. They also highlighted that we're not even trying to know and please God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, none is righteous, no, not one. In other words, not one person is right standing with God in and of himself. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And so we can't even seek God apart from God giving us that desire. And then worst of all, we're powerless to be right with God and thus hopeless. So think about this. The Bible, through these scriptures, show us that by our sin, we made ourselves enemies with God, that we can't even seek him without his spirit. And we are lost in this life and headed for hell in the next life. We're in trouble. Why is this important? Why do we need to know this? Because if we believe that we can save ourselves and we won't humble ourselves and we will never find God. We live in a world, and I think in this section, one of the previous ones, they had a clip of the Houston pastor, Joel Osteen, talking about how we are innately good and how we need to believe in ourselves. If that's the truth, then the Bible's wrong. But it is the antithesis of what God teaches, and thus it's a lie from the pit of hell. I love the quote or the clip about Matt Chandler. I think it was in the previous section where he says, you're not David. We're not heroes. We're not the people. We're not the focus of life. We are lost. And so number one is God, that everything starts with him. Number two is us. We aren't good and we aren't able to save ourselves and we cannot, and we are bound for an eternity in hell. So we are hopeless and powerless, and that's the truth of the gospel. That's not what you hear in our culture, and that's often not what you hear from Christian churches, which then brings us to the third piece, and that is the solution. And the solution is that we are reconciled to God only through Jesus' work. Write this down in your notes. Relationship. Relationship. It's always about relationship. You've heard that before, haven't you? We even have t-shirts around New Song. It says relationship, not religion. Relationship. It's always about relationship. It's not a contract. It's a relationship. And I think this is where it's going to hit home for many of us. Because in this movie, they contrast. They spend a pretty big chunk of the first part of the movie identifying the Roman Catholic doctrine about works and salvation. But it's not just the Roman Catholics. It's the legalistic Protestants. It's some other groups as well that are just not as blatant about it. And so we will look at a little bit of that. We're not going to take a big section of it. But this is where we really need to define what the path to God is. Because not Jesus said, not everybody who even calls him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. That the path is narrow and the people are few who will actually enter into the path of salvation. And there, he's talking to people who are trying to earn their way to God. So again, I put some scriptures and some bullet points in there for you as you watch this documentary. Now, as you watch this next clip, take your own personal notes, what it is that stands out to you.
We're damning people to those twin possibilities of pride on the one hand or despair on the other. And this is why the gospel is so important, because the gospel comes in the middle of both of those and says, yeah, you're right. You aren't good enough on the one hand, but Jesus was good for you.
How can sinful man be reconciled to a just God whose justice demands that they be punished?
Do you know what God did for guilty sinners so he wouldn't have to go to hell? Any idea?
The answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The historical person, God intervening into human history. And this Jesus of Nazareth lived the perfect life that you and I could never live, have never lived. And then he goes to a cross. We owed a debt to God because of our sin. And that debt was suffering eternal punishment. But on the cross, God himself, he took our place, bore our sin, and suffered the wrath of God that we deserve. He extinguished it. He put it away. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Then he ascended up into heaven, and this Jesus, the Son of God, sat down at the right hand of God. And now the Bible teaches that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through him, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
And if you repent and trust alone in Jesus as your Savior, God will remit your sins, dismiss your case, and grant you the everlasting life as a gift, not because you're good, but because he's rich in mercy.
In many ways, the defining doctrine of true biblical Christianity is justification by faith alone in Christ alone.
Justification is God declaring us righteous even though we are guilty of sin.
We see in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. And so this is the great dividing line between biblical Christianity during the Reformation and the Roman Catholic religion. The official position of the Roman Catholic Church on justification is that they believe that you are justified by faith plus works. In fact, at the Council of Trent, which people refer to as the Counter-Reformation, they actually issued an anathema. If anybody believes that they are justified by faith alone, they are condemned under the anathema of the Council of Trent.
And so the Roman Catholic Church actively was opposing and cursing those who were holding a biblical gospel.
It is often called the plus religion because Catholicism teaches that you are saved by faith plus works, by grace plus merit, by Christ plus other mediators, according to Scripture plus tradition, and for the glory of God as well as the glory of Mary and other saints. When you look at the Roman Catholic plan of salvation, it is a salvation of works and sacraments.
Number one is God, number two is us, and number three is the solution. And in your notes I put that Jesus paid it all. The only way to forgiveness and a restored relationship is Jesus. And they quoted John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a lot. So one of the things that creeps into our culture is this idea that there are many ways of God. If you're a good person, then you have a relationship with God and you go to heaven. If you do a lot of good things, and the Catholic Church talks about this, as well as some of the other legalistic groups. The solution is that we have to repent. And I've talked to some people who have visited our church, and when I've spoken other places, and they'll say, I can't tell you how long it's been since I heard another pastor talk about repentance. Repentance is not just believing with our heads. Repentance is turning around. So I put it in your notes. We have to repent, turn around, 180-degree turn. In our language of right side up and upside down, it means flipping it. We live in an upside-down world. 180-degree turn is living in the right side of kingdom of God. That's what we have to believe, and we have to receive that salvation, turning it around. And then there's another scripture I put the reference in because I wanted you to look it up in your own Bible, Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9. So flip over a few pages from that earlier Colossians scripture, page 977 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This is loaded. This scripture is just loaded. Ephesians 2 is powerful. But I want to pull these two verses. It says, for by grace, that is the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Not because we deserved it, but because he offers it. The undeserved favor of God. You have been saved. That is, your sins are forgiven and you've been rescued from a life away from God and a life and an eternity in hell through faith. That is your trust in God. And this is not your own doing. So it's not us. We can't earn it. We can't do enough. We can't be good enough. It is the gift of God. And a gift is unearned, undeserved. It's given to us. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. But a gift has to be received. And so, how do we receive it? We repent. We turn away from our sin, and we turn to God. They gave an equation a little bit later. I didn't show you that part of the clip. But it's in your notes. Religion is faith plus works equals salvation. So in religion, whether it's the Roman Catholic religion, the Protestant legalistic religion, other groups, it's always about faith, belief, trust, plus works. And that equals salvation. And in the a little bit farther in the documentary, they identified that puts human work at the root. So at the very root of our salvation is human works. And they talked about how in the Catholic system it's required. But in the Bible, the true Christianity, what Jesus is about, the formula is faith equals salvation. Faith equals salvation. Trusting in Christ as our Savior, repenting of our sins, so that we have a relationship with Him. We're reconciled in our relationship with God, so that we are now forgiven. We are in relationship, restored in that relationship, and then comes works, plus works. So salvation, we experience it, and then as a result of that relationship, we respond to the love of God with our love for Him by doing works. And in that formula, it puts human work as the fruit. So fruit is something that is produced as a result of. It's not at the root. So what at the core of Christianity, because what we believe determines what we do. We start with God. Everything begins there. We go to us, understanding that we are lost and we can't do anything about it. And then number three is the solution, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the price, and by the grace of God, we can accept this salvation as a free gift. Which leads us then to what life is really supposed to be about as we walk this Christian life. And so number four is about living the relationship. Living the relationship. And this is what we talk a lot about at New Song and From Where God Sits. It's how do you live that out? Because there are a lot of bad ideas, false ideas about God. He just spun everything into creation, then He walked away, and we got to figure it out on our own. Or He's distant, or He's not approachable, or He only shows up when something goes wrong. Or there's just a lot of bad. In reality, it's about living a relationship, and here's that slow acronym that we use all the time: surrender, listen, and obey. So let me be honest. Let me ask you a question. How many of you thought that I forgot the August memory scripture at the beginning of the message? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because I'm getting old and I'm losing my mind. But I postponed it to here because this is where it fits. Let's all say it together. So wherever you are, if you're at home or if you're at New Song, wherever you are, let's all say it together. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 8, 31 and 32. So here He's talking to the Jews who were very religious people, following the law, and He identifies, if you live in My word, if you walk in step with Me, you are truly My disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's living this relationship. Now, here's a couple of different clips. If you're watching at home and you're toggling back and forth between the movie, there's two clips here. We're going to show them back to back, no talking in between. So go ahead and watch those.
That pattern of God always making sure that we know that relationship comes before obedience, that we do not have a relationship with Him because we obey because He has made a relationship with us. That is made clear over and over again in the Bible. God says before He ever tells His people what the commands are, I'm the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now obey me. Now, it's critical we understand he didn't say, you obey me, and I'll let you out of Egypt. No, he said, I have redeemed you. Now here's the safe path for you to walk on. It's the order not just of the Old Testament passages. I mean, all the epistles of the New Testament basically follow that same order. In general, the first half of the epistles of Paul, of John, of Peter kind of say, here's what God has done in Christ. Here's how he has saved you. The last half of the epistles, now here's what you should do in response.
The moral commands that we should obey are like the railroad tracks for the train, that as the train's going, this is the way that the train's supposed to go. But the gospel is the engine and the fuel that makes the train actually move. And so it does a Christian no good and it does a non-Christian no good to just continue telling them, hey, here's the tracks, now go. But if they have no fuel, if they have no engine, they're just going to be a train stuck. And there's a lot of Christians, I think, today that are just trains sitting on tracks being told, go forward, but they're not being given an engine or any fuel to move them forward.
The gospel, the more we know about what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, the great cost of our atonement, what the atonement has purchased for us, the more we understand that as Christians, the more we're going to grow in sanctification, the more we're going to grow in worship, devotion, delight in the person of God.
What is the only reason that sin has any power in your life? The answer is because you love it.
If the sin did not attract you, it would have no power. The reason that we sin is because we love it. And as hard as that is to hear, it's actually a wonderful understanding because it means the power over that sin is a greater love.
The goal of a lecture is that you leave with information. The goal of a motivational speech is that you leave with action steps. The goal of a gospel sermon, the goal of teaching the Bible, is that you leave worshiping.
I love these two sections of the American gospel because they highlight what is so valuable about Christianity and what our culture misses, because they start with what they want instead of who God is. In that first clip, they talked about how we have to constantly remind ourselves that it's about relationship and then obedience. It's not to obey in order to get the relationship. And they talked about the train tracks, and I like that analogy. And then in that second clip, they mentioned that the more we know, the more we will respond to God in delight. You see, the more we know God, who he is, we will realize he delights in us when we turn to him, and we will delight in him. And then that was some powerful statements there that I walked away with rattling in my head, that the only reason sin has power in your life is because you love it. And the wonderful understanding is because, and that is a wonderful understanding because the power over sin is a greater love. You see, we will never turn away from sin until we love Jesus more. And that's the beauty of this. And so that scripture in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, when Jesus says, then you will know if you abide in my word, if you live in tune with me, if you live in alignment with me, then you will know the value of it, the pleasure of it, the satisfaction of it, and you want to turn away from sin. And that will set you free. You will live in the truth, and the truth will set you free. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And then John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. And then that scripture that we've been quoting a lot around here, Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we respond to God's love because he loved us first. We don't have to earn his love. He loved. And we attach ourselves to Jesus like a branch to a vine so that his life flows through us. And that life flowing through us is his Spirit. And so by his Spirit living within us, we live in that love relationship as we keep in step with him. And it satisfies us so much. So what do we do with this? Number one, God. It starts with God. The core of Christianity is God first. Everything begins with Him. And then we look at us and our helplessness, our powerlessness, that we, it's not about doing good. It's, we are sinful in our nature. We don't do sin. We are sinful. The solution is that we can be reconciled through Jesus Christ by what He did. And then we live in this relationship as we surrender. We listen and obey. So if we go back to what I talked about at the very beginning with the development of that doctrinal track for people who were in the ordination process, one of the reasons why I had to think that through is because I knew some of the people, and I had been given indication by some of the leaders that asked me to develop this that some of these people were not happy that they were going to have to go through a 36-hour track and then do a bunch of homework and read books. Because they were coming out of this was a second career. They were coming out of the marketplace, and now they were coming into ministry, and they wanted to get on with it. Their heart was to point people to God, to introduce people to God, to help them in their walk with God. They just wanted to get on to it, and so I had to have a good answer. And so one of the exercises I did was to walk through scenarios about how what we believe determines what we do. If I believe that Sheila loves me, it will determine how I respond to her. If I believe that I've done something that I'm in the doghouse, how I come in the door is going to be different. You see, it happens in spousal relationships. It happens in our children's relationships. It happens at work. If you believe your boss is really for you, on your side, and wanting to help you learn and grow and stretch and advance your career, you will respond differently than if you think he's always watching over your shoulder, or she's always double checking you because she doesn't, or she's trying to hold you down because she's threatened by you. What we believe determines what we do. It's amazing what happened when those people in that doctoral track really got it and understood it. And it will be amazing to you when you begin to really allow God to peel away the layers of any false belief or bad understanding, because it will change everything. You will walk in the truth, and the truth will set you free. So next week, we will come back, and we're going to look at some more of this. And as we do, we're going to check ourselves. So here's your homework. Bev, I know how much you like homework, but here's your homework. And it's in your outline. Each day this week, ask God to reveal to you any belief that you have that doesn't line up with the Bible. So as you're spending time with Him, praying, listening, surrendering, ask God, because He wants to show you, and because He wants to set you free. He wants you to be free, to enjoy the relationship and the satisfaction that comes. So every day, as you're spending time with Him, God, is there any place in my life, and especially in the areas that we just talked about, God, is there any place in my life where what I believe about You is not correct? Show me. Is there any place in my life where what I believe about me or mankind doesn't line with You? Is there any place where what I understand living this Christian life, this relationship with You, is not correct? Reveal that to me. And as He does, understand He is love and He wants what's best for you. So surrender it and obey. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that You love us. As we read that scripture about You being the creator and the sustainer and the all in all, we are amazed that You would love us, and that You would reach towards us. Thank You for sending Your Son to live a sinless life and to die in our places. God, I pray for any person here that maybe they've been trying to walk with You, but they never understood this before. Right now, Lord, I pray that You would help them to just surrender, repent, and walk into Your arms in relationship with You. God, I pray for all of us this week, that you would reveal what we need to understand so that we can really live the truth of your word and allow it to set us free to enjoy the life that you offer to us. Lord, I put all of these folks into your hands. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, I love you guys.